While you're turning there, I need to ask the church about something. I need to be away on the 17th of March, which would be not this Sunday, but the following Sunday is when that would be. And also the 20th, which is that following Wednesday night. I've been asked to preach in a revival, and it starts on that Sunday. So I need to be away on the 17th and the 20th of March, if that'd be all right. Is that all right with y'all? Most of the time, y'all are glad for me to go away. So, well, all right, I appreciate it. First Samuel chapter 25. We started this chapter in Sunday school this past week, or this past Sunday. We made it down through verse 3 of the chapter. Verse 1, where we're told about Samuel's death, but not really given any detail. We're not told how he died, where he died, how old he was when he died, or anything. We're just told that he died, and how all the Israelites gathered together and lamented him and buried him. And then the scene shifts right back, or the focus shifts right back to David, who's been on the run from Saul for quite some time. And verse 1, you see that he went down to the wilderness of Paran. And then in verse 2 and 3, we're introduced to a man by the name of Nabal. And we talked a little bit about Nabal. In verse 2, you find out that he was a wealthy man. It says he was very great. And there it means he was wealthy. He was prosperous. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And his possessions were in Carmel. And it says he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And verse 3 is where you're told his name. His name, Nabal, means fool. What it means. And as you go down through this story and read about the type of man he was, the way he behaved himself, how he lived his life, you can understand why he would have a name like fool. Because in practice, in the way he lived like a fool. But you find in verse 3 that he was married to a lady by the name of Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, it says. Talked about how she had a good head on her shoulders. She had a good grasp of how things actually are, how they really are, and the way things should be handled. And especially a good understanding, I believe, of spiritual things. Understanding the will of God and the way the Lord does things and what God expects from people. And it says she was of a beautiful countenance, so she was a beautiful woman. She was smart and she was a looker, you could say. And she's married to a fool. And, you know, I mentioned how you wonder how a woman who has a good head on her shoulders would wind up with a man who's a fool. But we talked about in Sunday school how it probably was an arranged marriage. That's probably why it worked out that way. That was very common back at this time for marriages to be arranged, and that's probably how this came to pass. But verse 3, the end of verse 3, we didn't actually get into this part of the verse, gives you a little more information about this man. Before we read that, I wanted to tell you what Abigail's name means. Nabal's name means fool. Abigail means source of joy, is what that means, source of joy. And I thought about that and how obviously each one of us as saved people should desire to be a source of joy to other people. That's something we should want to be. When people are in our presence, they spend time with us, they're around us, we should be a source of joy for those people. We shouldn't want people to leave our presence and feel worse than they did when they came into our presence. We should want to be a source of joy to people as much as we possibly can. And obviously, Abigail in this sense would be, I guess you could say, a picture of the Lord or the Holy Spirit, because when you read Galatians chapter 5 and you study the fruit of the Spirit, you see that one of those is joy. And, of course, our great ultimate source of joy is the Lord that lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we cannot have real joy. We could have some artificial stuff, some temporary happiness along the way, but the only way to have real joy, I mean real joy, not fake stuff, but real joy in all of the circumstances of life, is to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Without Him, you can't have it. But in the end of that verse, it tells you further about this fellow, Nabal. It says he was churlish. Churlish. That's a word that means rude, bad-tempered. So he's got a bad temper. He's rude. And it says in the verse, evil in his doings. So he was an evil man. He practiced evil in the things that he did. That's how he was. Now, this is the kind of fellow that Abigail is married to, and don't you know she spent many a day not feeling very good about the person she's married to. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in this world who spend days and nights not very happy about the person they're married to. That's a bad situation to be in, amen? Bad situation to be in. I believe God intends for us to get married and be happy in our marriage, to have joy in our marriage, to be glad to be with one another. The only way I believe that can happen ultimately is for both people involved to be saved and love the Lord more than they love anybody else in the world, including the person they're married to. He has to be number one. And when that happens, then the two of them can have a good marriage, a happy marriage, a healthy marriage, the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. But notice it says about him, and I underline this, I thought it was interesting. It says he was of the house of Caleb. How many of you are familiar with Caleb in the Bible? Caleb was a great man. Him and Joshua were the only two of those spies that were sent out that came back that gave a good report when they came back from spying out the land. Remember, 12 spies were sent out. 10 of them came back and they gave an evil report, a bad report, said there's giants in the land, we can't take the land. Even after God had already said, you can take the land, they said, we can't take the land. But Joshua and Caleb both said, we can. We need to press on and take it because God will help us. But if you study Caleb's life, you find that he was a good man, a godly man. And this fellow we're reading about, Nabal, was a relative in some way to Caleb. It says he was of the house of Caleb. The reason that's significant to me is it just shows, again, as you see many times in the Bible, you can have somebody that has a godly heritage and them be wicked as the devil. Just because you have people in your family that love the Lord and are saved doesn't mean you're going to love the Lord. Doesn't mean you're going to be saved. Doesn't mean you're going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. He came from good stock, you know, being related to Caleb. And it just shows that each individual is just that. They're an individual with a free will, and they will make their own choice in life. And I believe that our surroundings affect us. I believe how we're raised affects us, no question about it. But at the end of the day, every one of us makes our own choice, don't we? We make our own decision as to what kind of person we're going to be, what kind of life we're going to live. The thing that sickens me so badly in this day and time is how everybody wants to play the blame game, you know. Nobody seems to want to take personal responsibility anymore. It's always somebody else's fault. If they do something wrong, then they want to blame their parents, or they want to blame their children, or they want to blame their spouse, or they want to blame somebody in the church or the pastor or whatever the case. just blame. You watch those, which I don't watch them. I don't waste my time doing it, but I have seen some in the past, those talk shows. You know what that stuff's good for? It's just to bring somebody on TV so they can blame everybody else in the world for their problems. That's all it is. You rarely ever see anybody that just mans up or womans up and says, I am responsible for my actions. And at the end of the day, everybody I'm looking at right here and the fellow that I look at every day in the mirror, we're all, each one, responsible for our own decisions in life. Now, again, we get influence from others. There's no doubt about it. But I think back in my life, the decisions that I've made, and I've made a lot of bad ones, things that I regret dearly and wish I could go back and change it. That's the God's truth. And I did have people around me that influenced me. But I can tell you honestly tonight that nobody ever made me make those dumb decisions. I made them. I made those choices. And that's how it is with anybody. Each one of us, we have a free will, and we'll choose. You look at instances in the Bible beyond this, I think, and I've mentioned this to you before, I think about Cain and Abel, for example. It's a good illustration of what I'm talking about because Cain and Abel are brought up, got the same mom and dad, right? Brought up in the same home. Taught the same principles. Same thing, both of them. One of them's a murderer. And one of them's a godly man. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain that two kids are brought up in the same home, get the same raising, provided the same opportunities, and one is a flop and one is a success, spiritually I'm talking about. How do you explain stuff like that? To me, the only way you can explain it is that each one of us has a free will and we make our own choices. We'll decide. And here you got an instance of a fella, Nabal, who's, you know, he's got godliness around him in his family, but he's an evil man, a wicked man. He made his choice. Chose the direction his life would go. And that's what people do. They make that choice. Do you see in verse number 4 where it says, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. He's up there at Carmel. He's shearing the sheep. And you know, we saw where he's got a lot. He's got 3,000. David hears about this. And remember, David's responsible for about 600 people at this time. He's kind of their leader. He's responsible for trying to protect them and provide for them. And he hears about Nabal, and he has an idea that maybe he can get some help, little assistance from Nabal to help him and his men. So it says in verse 5 that he sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. It has come on my behalf, in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth, notice, in prosperity. That shows you again he was a wealthy man, a prosperous man. And there's nothing sinful that I can find about living in prosperity. It's all right to have prosperity as long as prosperity doesn't have you. And that's the hard thing, isn't it? That's the hard thing is keeping that thing in check to where your prosperity doesn't become your God, where it doesn't take over your life and change you into a kind of person you ought not be. But he liveth in prosperity. And he says, this is what you say to him, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. So it's a kind greeting. He says, you wish him peace for him, his house, and everything he's got. Verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us. So he had shearers and he had shepherds. And from what you read in verse 7 and what we read later on down in this chapter, you see that David and his men had an encounter with Nabal's shepherds. And actually, David and his men protected them and watched over them, treated them well, didn't take anything from them. It was a good relationship. And this is what he's talking about when he tells these 10 men to say this, these 10 young men. He says, "Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel." We didn't take anything, didn't steal anything from them, we protected them. He says, verse 8, "Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes." Talking about those 10 young men he sends. "For we come in a good day." It was a good day because it was a time when they were there working and shearing the sheep. And they would have things there. They would have food and water and stuff we'll see later on mentioned in this chapter. But it was a good time, and it would be a joyous time because shearing the sheep, what would they do with all that wool? Sell it. Make money off of it. So he says, we're coming in a good day. This is a joyous time, a happy time for the people. "Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." Just asking for a little help, you know, a little assistance. And Nabal was a man that could afford the help. He's living in prosperity. He's got plenty. He could afford to help out. But isn't it kind of interesting that some of the stingiest people you'll ever meet in your life are people that live in prosperity? Isn't that amazing? It's like they get it, and then they just want to keep it. They don't ever want to help anybody. They want to be generous. They want to give. And you find that the only times they do give is when it's to a cause that they know will benefit them down the road. They give to certain charities and things. You see it all the time in the world now, these rich people, where they'll give to a certain charity and they pass themselves off as being an individual that really cares and is concerned about folks. They're only giving because they know somewhere down the road that's going to come back to them. That's all it is. It's amazing how you see that. People that have the most seem to give the least, right? It's amazing. That's a sad thing. And you wonder maybe why the Lord doesn't give certain people more than he does. Maybe he realizes he can't trust them with it. Maybe he realizes what kind of person it'll make them. And I have said it, and I mean it. If getting wealth is going to turn me into a wicked, hateful, mean person that's stingy and self-righteous, I'd rather the Lord give it to somebody else. I really would. I don't want it if it's going to turn me into that kind of person. But verse number 9, "And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased." So they said exactly what David told them to say, and then they quit talking. The Bible says there is a time to speak, and there is a time to keep silence. Isn't that what it says? A time to speak and a time to keep silence. David told them to say something, they said that, and then they quit talking. You and I would do well to learn that lesson. There's a time to speak. There's a time to keep your mouth shut. Just stop talking. Don't feel like you got to just keep going and keep going and keep going. The Bible says that in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That means that when there's a whole lot of talking going on, there's not a lack of sin. There's going to be some sin involved, plenty of it, when there's a whole lot of talking going on. Perhaps that's one reason why the Bible says we're to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. Because when you just keep talking and keep talking and keep talking, well, then you're going to get in trouble. Verse number 10, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said," here's this nice fella, "who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" Now that doesn't mean he didn't know David. When he says, "who is David?" doesn't mean he had never heard of David, didn't know David. He obviously knew him because notice the next question, "who is the son of Jesse?" He not only knew David, he knew his daddy. He knew him and his daddy. When he says, "who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" the idea is, who is he? He's a nothing. He's nothing to me. He's a nobody. He's trivializing David. acting as if he's nothing. And then he says this, there be many servants nowadays. Notice that common expression, nowadays. We say that a lot, don't we? Nowadays. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. You know what he's doing? He's accusing David of desertion. He's saying he just broke away from his master. He just broke away from Saul. He's not being faithful as a servant. He's accusing him of desertion. That shows you even further that he knew who David was. So it's not that he didn't know him. He's just acting like David's a nobody. He's not worth helping. And he's falsely accusing David. Then he says, verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? He doesn't say I don't know them. I don't know where they came from. But look at the word there, the word that shows up time and time again in verse 11. Did y'all notice that? Shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh, my shears? See that? It was all his, and he wanted them to know it. My. That's all it. You know, life was just all about him. Just all about him. His stuff was just all about him. Not one time when he opens his mouth does he give God any credit for anything he had. Not one time. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Well, hopefully every one of us in here understand tonight that the only reason we have anything is because of the grace of God. You know, people take such pride in what they have and how hard they work for it. And, you know, I pull myself up by my bootstraps and I get up every day and I go to work and I work hard and I've made it. Well, you couldn't even get out of bed if the Lord didn't let you get out of bed. You wouldn't have a job to go to if the Lord didn't give you a job. You can't even draw a breath into your lungs if the Lord doesn't let you draw a breath into your lungs. So whatever we have, we need to make sure that we always give the Lord credit for it. And really, we don't need to act like it's ours. I mean, really and truly, if you just want to get right down to where the rubber meets the road, we don't own anything. We've been loaned what we have by the Lord. We wouldn't have it if it wasn't for him. Verse 12, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. So they turn around and go back and tell David what Nabal said. David, being the godly man that he was, just said, well, you know what, I hate it, but we'll just pray for him and we'll let the Lord take care of him. Is that what he did? David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. 200 stayed to protect the things that they did have. 400 went with David, and every one of them girded on their sword. What do you think they planning on doing? David has every intention of killing Nabal and anybody else that foes with him. Now, that shows you again the nature, you know, the two natures that live in every one of us. You read back in the previous chapter where David cuts off Saul's part of his robe and his heart is smitten by that and he feels bad about it and he's real merciful to Saul and he says, I'm not going to touch you. I'm just going to let the Lord deal with you. Okay, one chapter over, somebody does him wrong and he's ready to kill the whole bunch of them. You see that? That's just a good picture of human nature and how we are. You know, one time you handle the situation in a godly way, And wouldn't it be nice if we handled every situation that we have to go through in a godly way? But who among us would be so dishonest as to say that we handle every situation the way God wants us to? Sometimes we do, a whole lot of times we don't. Sometimes we handle it the way David did back in chapter 24. Sometimes we handle it like he did here. We get in the flesh, we get mad. How dare somebody talk to me like that? I'll teach them. Hey, fellas, get your swords, let's go. You know, and that's what's going on. David is not doing right here. I want you to understand that. Him getting that sword ready just because the fella, I mean, think about it. If, say, you went out tonight and you needed something, you knew a person that could help you out, you went up to their door and you said, hey, I'm kind of in a pickle here. Could you help me out? And they said, like, who do you think you are? I ain't helping you. Well, I'm sure you wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it. But would that be just cause to pull out a gun on them? Well, no. But just because somebody has turned David down and said this is not a just cause for him to get his sword and get all of his men together and say, let's go kill the whole bunch. He's not doing right. He's in the flesh here is what he is. Just acting by his old carnal nature. Verse 14, it says, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. So one of Nabal's servants, a young man, tells Nabal's wife what happened. And verse number 15, but the men, and this guy's continuing to talk, the men talking about David and his men, were very good unto us. And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields, which shows you again that they had had a run-in with them before, but they all got along. David and his men protect them, didn't take anything from them, and this guy's telling Abigail all about it. He says, they were real good to us, but when they came for help, this is what your husband said to them. He railed on them. Why do you think this young man went and talked to Abigail about it? Why didn't this young man go to Nabal and say, you know, maybe you ought not have talked to them like that because they were really good to us, they helped us out? Why'd he go to Abigail? Yeah. He knew that she had some sense, you know. That's right. Sometimes us men, all right, ladies, I'm going to give you a perfect opportunity to say amen right here. Sometimes us men just ain't got good walking around sense, do we? That's the truth. Sometimes we don't. But this young man obviously knew Abigail and knew that she had some sense and that he could talk to her. Because look at this. Verse number 16. They were a wall. He's continuing to talk about how David and his men treated them. They were a wall unto us both by night and day. They protected us night and day. We were safe. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. This is the shepherds. He goes on to say, verse 17, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. What you're going to do, how you're going to handle this. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. He says this about Nabal, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. A son of Belial, we've talked about that before. Belial is like a word for the devil. He's like a son of the devil is what he's saying. And he's so messed up that a man cannot speak to him. He's just so hard-headed and stubborn and rebellious and wicked. You can't talk to him. You can't talk any sense into him is the idea. He just, when he makes up his mind, that's just the way it's going to be. He's not going to listen to anybody. just very stubborn and pig-headed. Well, here's what I believe about that. I believe that when it comes to the absolute truth of the Bible, you and I need to be stubborn and pig-headed. We don't need to compromise the Bible for anybody, okay? Family, friends, no matter what. You don't compromise the Bible for anybody. But I have heard people many times through my life brag about how strong-headed they are, how they're not going to let anybody tell them what to do, that kind of business. And they talk about it in a boisterous way, like that's a good quality. That's really not a good quality. There are times when you need to put your pride down and listen to somebody that's got some good sense. Can save you a lot of trouble and heartache in life. But some people are like Nabal. They don't listen to anybody. They know everything anyway. And they'll let you know real quick they know everything. So they're not going to listen to anybody. That's a terrible, terrible way to be. Terrible way to be. But none of us are to the point in our life where we can't learn. None of us. I don't care what we know now. We don't know everything. We can always learn. And perhaps somebody has seen something that we haven't seen. Perhaps somebody knows a better way of doing something than we know. Have you met those people in life who they have a certain way they do it, and their way's the only way? It doesn't matter who tries to talk to them or show them a better way, their way is the best. And if you don't do it my way, you're wrong. Well, that's a horrible way to be. But you really limit yourself when you're that way, because there's so much more you could learn if you were willing to listen. But if you won't listen, you can only learn so much. Only learn so much. That's why it's a sad thing. I have encountered in the ministry, believe it or not, in church. Certain people come to church and it's, bless me if you can, Pastor. You know. Their mindset when they left the house that morning is, I already know everything he's going to say. He ain't going to teach me nothing. Look. Okay, at the risk of offending you, if that's your attitude, just don't come Sunday. You'd be better off stay at the house. Really. I mean, you already know everything, so why waste your time? Do something else. The truth of the matter is the preacher and everybody in here can learn. None of us know it all. Some of us are know-it-alls. But we don't know it all. Okay. And if you won't listen, you can't learn. You just can't learn. If you will not listen to people and take advice, you cannot learn. You limit yourself. All right, verse 18. We'll look at a couple more verses and we'll stop. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves. Now she's going to do what her husband should have done. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And look at all that good stuff there. Does any of that sound good to you? 200 cakes of figs. That's a lot of fig Newtons right there, ain't it? Verse 19, and she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. You know why she didn't tell him? It's not that she's just trying to be, I don't believe for one instance she's just trying to be rebellious to her husband. I think she knew her husband. I mean, if anybody knew him, it'd be the woman that lived with him every day, right? She knew about her man what this young man had just told her, that you can't talk to him. So had she said anything to him, it wouldn't have done any good. Wouldn't have done any good. So she doesn't tell him. Verse 20, And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. A covert is like a sheltered, concealed, hidden place. So she takes kind of a concealed travel route so that she won't be seen leaving. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. And we're going to stop here. We'll finish up, or we'll move on in the story next time. Any questions about what we looked at tonight? Any questions? Well, I do appreciate y'all being here. Lord willing, we'll be back Sunday. Y'all noticed that we didn't have church Sunday evening, and by the time church started, the weather wasn't